Thank you. Just while you're standing, thank you very much. Open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I want to do my best to honor the time this morning. And one dear lady came up and said, "You're the man of the hour." I said, "Okay, well, they only gave me about 35, 40 minutes to preach, but since you said for an hour, that's what I'll do, and I appreciate that." So we're in Ecclesiastes and chapter number 11, if you would please. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Now, this passage, I've looked too many times. I think the first time I have notes of preaching on this was 1989. And most of you had not discovered America or anything close to it. And I've gone back to this on numerous occasions. I think maybe, according to my record, about 25 or 30 times, which from 1989 to now, that's not that many, actually. But this verse, every time I read through my Bible about 5 to 6 times a year, every time I come to Ecclesiastes, every time I come to this passage, it speaks to my heart. And when you look at the scope of the book of Ecclesiastes and what Solomon has experienced and what he's been through, and then for him to come down toward the conclusion of this account, then this passage just is so, to me, it's so stimulating, it's motivating, and I get stirred by it every single time. And I hope it'll be a help and maybe an encouragement to some of you today as well. So look in verse number 1. The preacher, as he's called in chapter number 1, the preacher says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whither shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good." Father, we are thankful for this time. I was thinking a while ago during the song service and the quartet, if we had to leave right now, I'd say it's been good to assemble here and to hear the voices lifted up to give you praise and thanks and to acknowledge, oh God, your great grace and your goodness. And if all we knew is that we are saved, if that's all we knew, we are certainly a blessed people. And we thank you for that. Ask you for your blessing now upon this time of the service, and might your Holy Spirit accomplish your will and your purpose in every life and every heart. And I pray that this might just contribute to the college days as a whole, and be a part also that would be an encouragement, a help, a blessing, and that would be used of thee. We love you and thank you for your great love to us, dear God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. I listened to, heard a man giving a message, and this man was an apologist. He was a worldwide traveler, spent most of his life going from place to place around the world. I think he preached or held debates and such as that in over 70 countries in the world, gave his whole life to doing that. And as he would go about as an apologist, sometimes he would preach, as I mentioned, sometimes he would lecture, sometimes he would be in a debate. But many of those type meetings ended up in a time of questions and answer. Or if not, then after the service, then he would be inundated with people that had questions about some of the things he had said that was new. Now, if you consider that he went to the how many places in the world, he addressed people that were in Buddhist cultures and Muslim cultures and Hindu cultures and everything imaginable across the board. And so he said that as he would go, when it came to question time, he said the number one question asked him, overwhelmingly, the number one question asked him was this: what is the meaning of life? What is the meaning of life? And so no matter what their religion was or what culture he was in, even if he was in the soil of the United States of America, still the number one question was, what is the meaning of life? Now, as we're assembled here this morning, we should know that. We ought to know what is the meaning of life. Or we should know why we are here. Now, I can understand people that are Hindus, people that are Buddhists, people that are exposed or have had Roman Catholicism crammed down their throat their entire life, or people that are of various persuasions. I can understand them asking that question. But here we are assembled here this morning, and you knew when you came here, this is a Bible college. This is not just a Bible college, this is a Baptist Bible college. And that as people that know Jesus as our Savior and know Him and eternal life, then certainly we ought to understand what is the purpose of life. Why are we here? Now, I'm not going to go into all of that right now to try to answer that question. As I said, we should know that. He made all things, and for His pleasure they are and were created. So in a nutshell, we are here to please God. And you can expand upon that largely, of course, but that's basically it. We are here for God's pleasure, not our own. That's what the Bible teaches. I notice I'm not getting an overwhelming response of amen, but whether I do or not, that's the reality in the Word of God. That's why we exist, for His pleasure, not our own. His purposes, not our own. Mark Twain said it like this. Many of you have heard this quote, no doubt. But Mark Twain said that the two most important days of your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why. Those are very important days in our life. And if you look back, no matter how old you were when you got saved, you may have been very young and may not have been thinking about things like I'm talking about right now, but as you get older and you go along in life, you look back, and you'll understand, yeah, it was a great day, it was a significant day in my life when I was born, absolutely. But the next significant day would be when I found out why. Well, you can't know that till you know Jesus. You can't know what life is about until you know the giver of life and the sustainer of life. And so I think he had it right there. The two great important days, the day you were born and the day that you find out why. And certainly in this passage in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, called the preacher, really gives us some help and understanding about how we should approach the life that God has given us. So let's look at the passage real quick and begin in verse number 1. And it starts in an unusual way, and if you put this in the hands of an unlearned man or an unbeliever, they'd scratch their heads and have no idea what that's talking about. Because it starts out like this: cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Now, one of the things we will say as we defend our position as Bible-believing fundamental Baptists is this, that we give a literal interpretation to the Word of God. But even as we say that, we understand that much of many of the lessons that come to us from the Word of God are brought to us in metaphors. And Jesus, I call him the master of the metaphor, and of analogies and parables and such as that. So you look at this verse in a literal sense, and the first thing that comes to mind is imagine a guy with a loaf of bread standing beside a river or whatever the case might be, and he's tossing the bread into the water, and as the bread goes into the water, it floats down the river or goes into the water, and it gets saturated and soaked, and it's gone. And you say, what are you doing? I'm obeying the Bible. What does the Bible say? Cast my bread into the water. Oh, what do you hope to get out of that? Casting this bread into the water in a literal sense. And he says, because God said after many days I'll find it. Well, I hate to be the one to tell you, but that bread ain't coming back. It's floating down the river. It's already saturated with water, and it'll disintegrate, and it is gone. So it has to be something more than that. So when we begin to explain the matter of the bread, then we understand from the scripture and from the understanding of almost all of humanity that the bread is not to be taken here in a literal sense, but that the bread has to do with our very life. The Gospel of Matthew talks about man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so in John chapter 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So what we understand from this is that the bread has to do with our very life. In fact, if you check it out, you'll see that the term bread as the staff of life is understood almost everywhere. In fact, if you looked it up on Wikipedia, I just learned lately how to say that, Wikipedia, if you looked it up on that, you would see that the staff of life has been given to bread or associated with bread. Here's what Wikipedia says, for as long as anyone can tell. So as far as anyone can tell, people have understood that bread is the staff of life, or bread is the essence of life. Now, the reason I'm majoring on that is because we're going to understand this. We're going to see that Solomon is saying, take your life and cast it upon the waters. Well, that raises another question. Cast your life upon the waters? But we understand that that's a metaphor as well. As you go through the Word of God, you can see that the mass of humanity is referred to as the waters. For example, in the book of Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 1, we're talking about the revelation of the Antichrist. And the Bible says that the Antichrist was a beast that rose up out of the sea. Well, now the Antichrist is not a water creature, but he rises up out of the sea of humanity. Now, that's a fancy way to try to cover that up and make it up. No, that's what the Bible says. If you read in the book of the Revelation again, you'd see that in chapter 17 that there is a time of judgment that is coming upon the perverse system of thought and theology through the ages called the great whore in the Bible, or the great harlot. And here's what the Bible says, that the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters is going to come. What does that mean? Well, stay tuned. And the waters which thou sawest that the great whore sat upon, these are the waters, listen to this, described Revelation 17, 15, as the peoples, the multitudes, the nations, and the tongues. So what is he saying? Well, this vast number of humanity is called the sea. The wicked are like the what? Troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast forth mire and dirt. So what we have is the metaphor that the mass of humanity, the multitudes, the people groups, the peoples of the world, the nations, and the tongues or languages of the world. This is the great sea of humanity. So what are we admonished to do here in this passage? Well, we are admonished to take the bread that is our very life. I'm not moving on till somebody says amen. Till the bread, which is our very life, and cast it upon the sea of waters, or the sea of humanity. That's what Solomon is admonishing us here to do. What are you going to do with your life? I don't know. There's no need in a child of God and a believer wondering what they're going to do with their life when we have such clarity from the scripture about why we are here and why he saved us and why he didn't take us to heaven the day we got saved. Is because he has a purpose for our life, and our life is to be yielded to him, and our life then is to be cast upon the sea of humanity to fulfill the purposes of God. That's why. That's what it says. Very, very clearly. When I first wrote these notes, I've got some white sheets of revision and everything, redoing the notes over the years, and I got some old faded out sheets here. When I first made these notes, there were 6.2 billion people in the world, a world population of 6.2 billion. Today there are I just saw it on a TV on Fox News where they said that the population of the world right now, 8.4 billion people on planet Earth. Now, if we stopped, I've got some stuff written down here that kind of helps us get the concept of how much a billion is. But come on, I'm looking at intelligent people. You know, it's a bunch. I mean, it's a whole lot. And so I'm not going to go into all of those kind of details and try to get us to think about how many seconds, a billion seconds would amount to how much time and all of that kind of stuff. You can do that, and it's interesting stuff. But you think about this. If we just stop to think about how much 1 billion is, it almost blows our mind. But there aren't 6 billion people in the world anymore. At the time of Jesus, there might have been 2.5 billion people on planet Earth. And now here we are in the 21st century, 2026, and there, they say, 8.4 billion people in the world. And if we look at it through the eyes of the scripture, then we look at it as a vast sea. It's called the sea of humanity, the sea of human beings. And I don't know how we can keep from recognizing that. If you've done any flying anymore and you fly over the major cities of the United States alone, it's almost mind-boggling to think about it. I remember flying one time and I was sitting by a pilot. And he was going to his next assignment, and that was going to be in L.A., and he was flying out from there. And he lived in Dallas, so I got, left here, went to Dallas, and then was heading to L.A. And as we're flying along, we're talking, and he's a Christian. We were having a great time. And I just looked down, and I said, "Where are we right now?" Because I saw a bunch of lights. He said, "We're on the east side of Phoenix." I said, "Oh, okay, yeah." And so we're flying along, and as we're flying along, we're talking and talking. Pretty soon I looked down, I said, "So where are we now?" Because we talked, I don't know how long, seemed like a while. And he said, "We're on the west side of Phoenix." And I said, "It takes that long to get across Phoenix?" He said, "From one end to the other, it's about 100 miles from one end of Phoenix to the other." Will you fly over that? Or the major cities of the world. And if you stop to think about it, if you just look at it as more than lights, yeah, another big city, you got to understand these cities are occupied by people that are going to heaven or hell. They're a part of the sea of humanity. And whether you want to face up to it or not, they are people that as a child of God to whom you have some responsibility. If the Apostle Paul set the example for us and he told us, "I am a debtor to all men." Now, what did he mean by that? Well, all men needed to know Jesus like he knew Jesus. And Paul understood that the purpose of my life, hold it, Paul was an apostle, Paul was a great man, he was unique, but I'm just going to say, had he never been an apostle, but took the word of God seriously, he still could have written the words, "I am debtor to all men." I have a responsibility. Everybody needs to know what I know. Everybody needs to know, rather, who I know. They need to know forgiveness of sin. They need to know Jesus Christ. And we have a responsibility to this great sea of humanity. Now, that being the case, what's the approach Solomon said to take? Ease into this now. He didn't say, ease into this. That's not what he said. Walk slowly, it's a long walk. That isn't what he said. He didn't say, careful now, who you talk to. Careful now, where you go. He didn't say that. What's the first word of our chapter? Cast. Cast. You ever been fishing? I remember teaching my son how to take a rod and reel and cast it. And we used to practice off of the back patio of our house out in the country at Stillwater. And I had this little rod and reel for him, and I would put a plug on the end of it that had some weight to it. And before I took him fishing, I was going to spend all of my time untangling his mess and such as that. So I just taught him how to cast. And it was in the wintertime. We weren't even going to do any fishing then. We're standing out there on the back patio, and I'd say, cast her out there. Go it out there. And of course, he'd start off, and it'd just fall to the ground. Then he'd get discouraged, want to throw it down, get back up here, slap him upside the head. Get him up here and put the rod and reel back his hand. And next thing you know, I said, now, get her out there. Fling her out there, bud. Cast it out there. Well, cast, it means just that. You can look up the definition, study the word. It means exactly what you think. It means put something behind it. It means put some energy into it. Because that was not casting. That was a little sissified toss. That's what that was. And so the Solomon is saying to us, when you approach this with your life, your God-given life, your life is the bread. And you're supposed to communicate to a world out here, a sea of humanity that is in great need. And it's going to require more, ladies and gentlemen. It's going to require more than just the effort of a flip or the effort of a toss. I'm not trying to make something out of nothing. I'm just saying these words mean something. And this word is here for a reason. And he said, given our responsibility and given the vastness of the sea of humanity, here's what he said. Cast yourself into the water. Now, it's not very impressive how it went, but I knew it wouldn't be because I'm going to need it again here in just a minute. But I could have taken something and thrown it across the building. And that's exactly what it means. He said, you need to put yourself into this and cast your bread. Take your life and cast it into the great sea of humanity. Here you are. Many are students at Heartland Baptist Bible College. Many, we hope, will be. And whether you ever are or not, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a responsibility. There is a sea of humanity. You may never stand behind a pulpit and preach, but you still have a responsibility. You may never be well known in a church as the go-to person at that church, but you still have a responsibility. You may see yourself that your gifts or lack thereof is going to really limit, but hold on just a second. We're not into the business of comparing who's able to do this, who's able to do that. They can do more than this one. That can be more than that one. We're not into that. We're just taking what God gives us and the gifts that he gives us in our life. We're just taking whatever God gives us, whatever he has made us to be, and we're going to give it to him and cast ourselves into the work, into the great sea, the great body of water that is out here. 8.4 billion people in the world. Think about that. So all kinds of ideas, aren't there, how to approach the need of humanity. And most of it has to do with social programs, health programs, political notions and ideas. Most of it has to do with psychological or intellectual solutions to the problems of our world and the problems of our culture and the problems of our society. But when he said cast your life into that, hold on just a second. It's not like I'm not thankful for technology. I am thankful for medicine. I am thankful for the things that are out there. But if you look at the world through the lens of the Bible, one overwhelming thing stands out, that the need of the world is Jesus Christ. The need of the world is the gospel. The need of the world is the word of God. Now, what are you going to do with your life? Well, I'm still trying to decide what I really want to do. You sure that's how you meant to say that? What I really want to do? What I really want to do? Well, sure, I had the ideas what I really wanted to do. I've already said it too many times, probably. I was going to be a professional athlete. Thank you for not laughing. That's what I intended to do. That's what I wanted to do. Older brothers, both good athletes. One, my oldest brother especially, is an outstanding athlete. Played football in college and all that kind of thing. And I looked at them and, oh, man, I was going to play basketball for the Celtics, who I can't stand now. But I'm a Thunder man all the way. But anyway, I was going to play for the Celtics or the St. Louis Cardinals, whom I love, no matter how bad they've stunk up the place here lately. I mean, I wanted to play for the Cardinals. Yes, sir. As it turned out, my athletic abilities were overestimated by me considerably. That wasn't going to happen. But I like farming. My dad was a farmer. I was raised a farm kid. I loved everything about it. I love farm life. Nope, God said no. What am I going to do with my life? You know, I had this advantage. My parents took us to a church where there's a Bible-thumping preacher preaching the Word of God to us. And I'm sitting in church on a Sunday night, and I'm 16 years old. And if you'd have said, Sam, what's your ambition in life? Well, I'd like to play basketball. I'd like to play baseball or this or that or another thing. And I would say that, or I'd like to farm. I love farming. If I could farm like my dad, with my dad, that would be absolutely wonderful. And I'd like that. That's what I would have said. I didn't have any ambitions. I did kind of have ideas of maybe the military because I looked up to my brothers who both served in the Army and such as that. But it's not anything that was the kind of passion that was there. What are you going to do with your life? I'm sitting there in the service that night, and Pastor Dan Tidwell is on a Sunday night, probably preaching to 35, 40, 50 people on a Sunday night. But to see the way that he was preaching, you'd have thought there was thousands of people out there listening. Well, there wasn't. There's 30 or 40 people. And this man's preaching his gizzard out. I mean, he is just letting it go. And he is preaching and letting her fly. And while I'm sitting there, it's not the antics that he was doing. It's not the volume that he had. It was the content of what he was passionate about and preaching about. And I know as sure as I'm standing here, that the Spirit of God said, son, this is what I have for you. And this is all you can do with your life. And be right with me. I knew it. I didn't hear voices. People say, no, you can't know God's will like that. Well, go tell somebody else, please. I don't have time to listen to you. I knew this is what God had for my life. I knew it. Now, it doesn't mean from that point on, you should have seen the young man of God I was. No, in fact, I'm glad you didn't. See, because I had my ups and downs. I surrendered that night. I surrendered broken that night. You know what my pastor did? Said, Sam, I knew this was going to happen. I knew you was going to be called to preach. I knew it. I said, well, okay, I can't argue with you. I don't know. He said, you're preaching Wednesday night. I don't know if they poured cold water on me or whatever they did. I finally woke up. What? Did you preach that Wednesday night? No. Did I get up there? Yes. If I'd have just read my notes, it would have lasted 15, 20 minutes. I was done in 5 minutes flat, done, fat, flat done, over. I had no business up there whatsoever. And that took all the desire to preach. I love preachers. I love preaching. I was taken to church where there was preachers and preaching, and I looked up to them and respected them, and I loved to sit right down on the front row when it was my parents would let me. I'd listen to the preacher. I loved it. I loved it. But right then, I decided, oh, this is terrible. It's awful. I kind of pulled a little Jonah stunt and tried to run from God. God wouldn't leave you alone. He wouldn't leave Jonah alone, and he won't leave modern-day Jonahs alone. One of the great assets of getting my life to where I could see to make right choices. I mean, it's not like I went through Bible college. I had I was in four different rooms in Bible college in the first week of school. Four. And I had to go see the dean to get the fifth room. And he said, Sam, your next move is back to Oklahoma. Now you got to make this work, son, or you're out of here. And if I'd have been at Heartland Baptist Bible College, I'd have lasted about 3 days and been sent home. I guarantee it. That's right. Well, Heartland must be mean. No, but they're sensible, and they look at somebody that was acting like I was, and they said, what is it again? Maybe when he's 30, bring him back and let's give it a try. But not now. Yeah. And I knew. And even when I was at my wildest, pulling my strongest Jonah moves, I knew I'm not going to get by with this. I knew that. So what did he call me to do? Well, he called me to preach. I got into the ministry. Where I started across town here in Oklahoma City, right across town, about 20 minutes from here, where I started out, this man was a workaholic and he insisted you work. So there was no way I was going to keep on staff there and not be a worker. But here's what happened to me. In knocking doors and trying to help and trying to reach people, build a bus route, my wife building a bus route, starting an adult Sunday school class from absolutely nothing and trying to reach people and knocking doors and leading people to the Lord. The first person I ever led to the Lord in ministry was Betsy Heckel's mother across over there in Dell City, for those of you that know them. That was the first person I led to the Lord in ministry. And to see what God did in her life and how he worked there. And then there were others. To see that, it just kept building a fire. It just kind of built a desire, a passion. That this isn't just something I got to go out and knock X number of doors or I'm going to be in trouble with the preacher. No, you actually start to see that there are people out there that are lost. And I mean by lost, they're lost. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know why they're here. They don't know where they're going. They have no assurance about the present or the future. They don't have peace with God. They don't have the joy of the Lord. They don't even know what it's like to experience the joyful things that I did as a kid at Silver State Baptist Youth Camp, getting right with God and enjoying the rest of the camp. I'm with a rebel, and by Wednesday night, I'm humble before God, wishing the camp could last all summer. They didn't know anything about that. Wasn't that great singing? Let's sing it again. And people lift up their voices and it's even louder than before. And you can just sense God's pleased with this. Not because we're making a lot of noise, but there's some sound coming from the heart, not just the mouth, from the heart that's giving praise and glory to God. He accepts that. He's pleased with that. It's good to be a part of that. People, I'm knocking their door. They knew nothing about it. That's a totally foreign concept to them. Here's what I found out, that if you and I look at the world in which we live, again, through the lens of the scripture, why we are here is very clear. It's called the Great Commission. I don't have time to go and labor on it or work on it or preach about it, but it's the commission that Jesus, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. He said that to the 12, and he's saying it to you. Absolutely. He said, cast your bread. You know, there are objectors. Look down. He said, if the clouds fall, Solomon, wise man, I said, wise man? Solomon was wise. He knew there'd be objectors. Yeah, well, but we're supposed to cast our bread upon the water. But what if the clouds are full of water? What if the clouds are full of water? Help, here. If the clouds are full of water, more than likely it's going to rain. Now, what's that got to do with anything? Well, what if the wind blows? We live in Oklahoma. What do you mean, if the wind blows? The wind's going to blow. I just came from Wichita, Kansas, and the wind came blowing down the plains on Saturday. All that cold air comes down from Canada and the northern states there and from Kansas and sweeps down here, and we get blamed for all of it. And then all the hot air, we know where it comes from. South of here. Texas. Here comes the hot air. What do you mean if the wind blows? The wind's going to blow. Well, this just doesn't have to do with anything. Yeah, well, but if it rains, I mean, what are you going to do if it rains? If it rains, we're going to cast our bread into the waters. What? It didn't mean anything. And if the wind blows, then here's Solomon. He kind of got sarcastic with him. And he says, well, if the wind blows from the south, the tree will lean to the north. Now, some of you already got this figured out. You're thinkers. And if it blows from the north, it'll lean to the south. Now, what's that got to do with anything? The idea is nothing. Go do what you're supposed to do. Cast your bread upon the waters. Will you ever have rainy days? Yes, but cast your bread upon the waters. Will you ever come into some storms and the wind seems to be blowing? Come on, friend. He's the master of the wind. Just keep doing what you're supposed to do. And that's what he is saying. Take your life and don't tippy-toe into it. Some of you guys that are going to go into ministry, don't go into a church and tippy-toe around and fiddle around and worry about your next day off or your vacation or your pay package. Throw yourself into it. Cast your life upon the waters and all you need is going to come back to you. All you need and more will come back to you. That's what he said. Because you don't have any idea what all he is doing with the effort that you cast in for his purpose and his glory. It's like what's going on in the womb of a mother. It's a mystery to me. I say that is a mystery and a miracle to me. Well, he said that's the way God works. You have no idea what God's going to do with it. Before I left my office at home this morning, and I was thinking about this and going over it, under my desk over here, you won't see it unless you're looking for it, is a tub about like this, plastic tub. About like that. Not one of them big ones, but about like that. Like that. And it's heavy. And I looked, I hadn't paid any attention to it in quite a while. And I pulled it out. You know what it's full of? A few things. You know what it's mostly full of? Cards, notes, letters, emails that my wife and I have received over the past 15 years, 20 years. Just full of them. They start like this. Brother Sam and Miss Sandy. And then they start saying, I was just thinking about the time you came to visit, or you saw us in the hospital, or you preached Dad's funeral, and just one, Brother Jason, after another, after another, after another. I didn't have time to read them all this morning, but I have before. And I just sat there thinking, Lord, there are people that say, you got to slow down. There are people that used to tell me, you need to take more days off. There are people that used to say, you're putting in too many hours. You're doing this. Let me just tell you something. I have no regrets. I'm sorry for every minute I wasted. I am sorry for every time I was lazy. I'm sorry for every one of those times. But I'm not sorry for one time when my life would have been characterized by casting the bread upon the waters because he was doing things in people's lives that I never even knew about. We hear from people, I don't even remember ever meeting them, and they're thanking for this and for that and thanking the Lord that they heard this or that and on and on. You know what Solomon is saying? How do you want your life to end? Do it in the morning and do it in the evening. Do it in the morning of your life and do it in the evening of your life. Many of you are in the morning of your life. Start sowing. Start investing. Cast yourself into it. And some of us are in the evening of our life. And my responsibility is no different now than it was 60 years ago. I said it's no different now than it was then. What is it? To do His bidding. To not live unto myself, but unto Him that died for me and rose again from the dead. Help us, Lord. Have Your way in the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name, amen.